Well, a few years ago, there was a trend on the internet where people would post a series of pictures with different captions. The first one might be captioned, "How my friends see me." The next, "How my parents see me," or "How my boss sees me." And the last one would be, "How I see myself." So here's one that somebody created for pastors once. So what society thinks I do, preaching; what my parents think I do, marrying people; what my friends think I do, play golf all day apart from Sundays; what my church think I do, spend all the time studying books; what I should do, showing love and compassion; and what I actually do, and there's a picture of a guy there hoovering the church. So I didn't make that slide, but that's what one pastor thought. Anyway, the point of these pictures is to show that the way that other people see us may not be the same as how we see ourselves, and that might not be the same as what we actually are. And I think it can be quite like that as a church too. Sometimes we're bombarded with other people's views of the church. The church is old-fashioned. The church is dying. The church is out of touch. The church is full of hypocrites. That's what some people think. And then we have our own views of the church. Now, our own views might be equally wrong, because often we see the negatives and miss the positives. We might think that the church is not what it used to be. We might think the church is weak. We might think the church is ineffective. All those things may be true, but it's not perhaps the whole picture. And the problem with these views is that if we're not careful, we start to believe them, and we act as though they're true. Sometimes we can act as though something is true, even when we know it actually isn't true. Society says we're weak, and we start to feel weak. And then we start to act as though we're weak. In other words, we retreat into ourselves and forget that Jesus has sent us out on a mission. So what we're going to be doing on Wednesday evenings, now that we've finished our series on 2 Corinthians, is we're going to have a new series, which I'm calling We Are the Church. We Are the Church. And throughout this series, we're not going to be looking at what society thinks about the church, and we're not going to be looking at what we think about the church either. We're going to be doing something much more important, and we're going to be looking at what God says about the church. In other words, what God says about us in his word. And I'm really honestly looking forward to this series, partly because we're not looking at something abstract. This is not just a chapter from a systematic theology. This is us. This is our identity. This is who we are. This is what we see when we look into a mirror. That's why I've called the series We Are the Church, rather than just calling it What is the Church, or something like that. This is us, do you see? This is what the Bible says about us. So that's our overall theme for the series. It's going to take us through the summer and into the autumn. So what are we going to do tonight then, on the first of these messages about We Are the Church? Well, what we're going to do this evening is to look at this theme, We Are Sinners. We are sinners. And looking at Colossians chapter 3, but particularly verses 5 through 9, and then 12 and 13. So, and as we kind of do this and go through this message this evening, this study, we're going to be following a similar format to what we've been doing on Sunday nights recently. We'll spend a few moments looking at the biblical truth from Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll follow that up essentially with a question, well, what difference does that make? So there's two main points that I've got for you this evening from this passage that we read together earlier. And here's the first one. It's from verses 5 through to 7. We were sinners. We were sinners. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And here's the important verse. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You used to walk in these ways. So Paul's clear in his letter, isn't he? He lists several of those sins, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, And then says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways. And we actually get very similar messages from Paul elsewhere. Think about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 and following, a very well-known verse perhaps for some of you. Do you not know, Paul says, that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And do you know the bit that comes next? And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And this, therefore, is one of the most important things that we need to remember about ourselves. We need to remember where we've come from. We need to remember what we were before we met with Christ. Now, here in Colossians chapter 3 and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reels off a list of sins and he says, that's what you were. Now, we're not necessarily absolutely identical to the church in Corinth or the church in Colossae, are we? Maybe for us it'll be the same sins. Maybe we too were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers. Maybe we too were the sexually immoral, the pure, those who lusted and had evil desires. Maybe that's true of us. Or maybe we were self-righteous. Maybe we were self-centered. Maybe we were arrogant or anxious or addicted. But that was what we were. We're those things no longer, perhaps. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We've been declared righteous, justified by God the Father. And Paul often in the New Testament wants to remind his readers of what they were. Think of Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We ourselves, Paul says, also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's good, you see, to remember where we've come from. And when we do remember where we've come from, when we remember that we were sinners, it makes all the difference in the world. Think of Terry. Terry's got a real heart for evangelism. He wants his neighbours and his friends to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But they seem so disinterested, so hard. He's spoken to them many times, but they just don't want to know. Some of them are happy as they are. They enjoy their hard drinking lifestyle and they don't want to change it. Some of his other friends don't even understand why Terry thinks they need saving at all. They're okay. They work hard. They love their families. They're good people. They had a Christian christening, a Christian wedding, and they'll probably have a Christian funeral. Why do they need anything more? They say to Terry. So over time, Terry gets discouraged. He stops telling his friends and his family about Jesus. He stops inviting them to church. And then after a while, he almost stops praying for them. His heart, which was so warm, has now become cold. So what's gone wrong with Terry? Why has he changed? Well, he could say it's because of his friends. But it's not actually because of his friends. At least one of the reasons why he's changed and become cold is that he's forgotten that every single member of his church, himself included, was a sinner, just like his friends and neighbours are now. He'd forgotten that if God can save him, then he can save them too. And maybe we've forgotten that. Maybe we're so used to the change that God has brought about in our lives that we've forgotten what we once were. And when we do that, when we forget that we were sinners, it blunts our evangelism. But it's not just our evangelism that gets blunted when we forget that we're sinners. Our assurance can take a hit as well. I've told you about Terry. Let me tell you now about Helen. Helen had a loving family. They cared for her. They taught her right from wrong. She went to Sunday school as a child. She worked hard in school and in a job. And she's been a loving wife and mother to her three children. In her 30s, her next door neighbor shared the gospel with her. And eventually, Helen was converted. But since then, Helen's always struggled with assurance. She believes the Bible. She believes everything it teaches about the Lord Jesus. It's not that she doubts God at all, but she doubts herself. Is she really genuine? Can she really see change? Maybe you can relate to Helen. So why does Helen feel this way? Helen's been genuinely converted, but she lacks assurance. Why does she feel that way? Well, one reason she feels that way is that she's forgotten that she was a sinner. She'd never say this out loud, but sometimes she's envious of her Christian friends who used to be drunkards or unfaithful to their wives. She secretly wishes sometimes that she'd led an immoral life before she was converted. Then she'd be able to see a change in herself. That would bring real assurance. But as it is, she can see so little change in herself that she's got little assurance that she's really saved. Helen, you see, has forgotten that she was a sinner. She's equating sinfulness with immorality, and they're not the same. She's forgotten that Jesus reserved his harshest words not for swindlers and prostitutes, but for the self-righteous who thought that they could get to heaven by their own merits. And that was Helen. If only she could remember that although she's never been a drunkard, she lived most of her life as a Pharisee. If only she could remember that. If only she could remember that she was a sinner. And perhaps one of the worst of all. Then perhaps she'd start to know real assurance. Her behavior might not have changed markedly since she was converted, although I bet it's changed more than she realizes. But her heart has changed radically. Before, she thought she was good enough to get to heaven. Now she realized it's only through Christ's merits that she could possibly be righteous enough to get to heaven. And ultimately, that's what matters. Helen's heart. That's why remembering that we were sinners matters so much. It matters because if we don't remember that we were sinners, we'll lose confidence that God can save people like us. And it matters too because we can lose our assurance if we forget just how much God has changed our hearts. So when you look around the church this evening and again on Sunday, never forget that we were sinners. But there's something else in this passage, of course. Something that's possibly even more important than remembering that we were sinners. Because as well as reminding us that we should never forget that we were sinners, Paul also reminds us that we should never forget that we are sinners. We are sinners. Looking now particularly at verses 8 and 9, and then 12 and 13. Let me read those verses to you. Paul says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." You see, despite Paul telling the Colossians that they used to walk in disobedience, that was verse 7, he says immediately afterwards in verse 8 that they need to put off various other sins. And then we have the list again: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, which perhaps could be better translated as slander, filthy language, and lying. So what's Paul saying? Is he saying that they were sinners? Or is he saying that they are sinners? And the answer, of course, is both. They were sinners, and they are sinners. And what's true of the Colossians is true of us too. We were sinners, but just as importantly, we are sinners and will remain sinners until we go to be with Jesus. But that's not to say, of course, that there's been no change in us. There's a difference between the sins of the past that Paul lists in verse 5 and the sins of the present in verses 8 and 9. Paul's not saying there's been no change in the Colossians believers. He's saying that by God's grace, they've been able to shake off some of the sins that previously afflicted them. But there are still other, more besetting sins that are still troubling them. And isn't that the same for you? We are not the people that we ought to be. But we're also not the people that we used to be. And that is the Christian experience. Saved? Yes. Forgiven? Yes. Justified? Yes. Perfect? Not yet. So that's why in 1 Timothy, Paul says that he's the chief of sinners. Notice, he doesn't say that he was the chief of sinners. He says he is the chief of sinners. It's the present tense. And yet there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just two verses before Paul says, saying, I am the chief of sinners, just two verses before that, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. In other words, I was a sinner, and I'm still a sinner, even though I'm not what I was. And it's vital, you see, that as we think about who we are as a church, that we remember that we are sinners. And just as remembering that we were sinners made all the difference in the world, so too remembering that we are sinners makes all the difference in the world again. Think this time about Job. All of these people I'm describing are composite characters. I don't have any particular person in mind here, but I know people like these characters, and there's a bit of me in many of them as well. So think about Joan. She's been in the church for many years. She's faithful at all the meetings. Other members of the church think highly of her. She teaches in the Sunday school. Occasionally she'll lead the ladies' Bible study. And she's doing that on one Tuesday evening when a young lady called Leanne asks a question. Now Leanne has only been converted a few years. And by our own admission, Leanne would say she's still got a lot to learn. So as Joan is explaining how Christians should live and what holiness looks like, Leanne asks Joan if she's ever struggled to put this biblical teaching into practice, because Joan makes it sound so easy. So Joan stops and answers Leanne's question. If I'm honest, I haven't, she says. I haven't found it difficult to put into practice. And that comes as a bit of a shock to Leanne. Because frankly, Leanne is struggling to change and to grow as a Christian. How is that, Leanne says? How do you find it so easy? What's the secret? And now it's Joan's turn to be surprised by the question. No one's ever asked her that before. I don't know, she says. I just try hard to do what God wants, and I find that works for me. And Joan doesn't realize it, but her answer has discouraged Leanne more than she can bear. Leanne has been trying to put the New Testament into practice, but it seems as though her efforts just aren't as successful as Joan's efforts. So at the end of the ladies' Bible study, Leanne slips out quietly, having concluded that perhaps she'll never really be able to live the Christian life as she should. What went wrong in the Bible study? Well, simply this, that Joan forgot that Christians are sinners. She forgot that she was a sinner, and instead of pointing to God's grace in her life, she pointed to her own efforts. And without realizing, Joan had become self-confident and self-righteous. And in so doing, she'd wounded Leanne, because she'd forgotten that Leanne was a sinner too. And therefore, Leanne might well be struggling. You see, it's right that we encourage one another in holiness, but we also need to acknowledge our need of repentance and forgiveness, don't we? Even if we find a particular aspect of holiness relatively easy, we shouldn't assume that everybody else will find it equally easy, because we're sinners. Unlike Leanne, Joan was never tempted to lose her temper with her children. So it never occurred to her that other people might find it difficult to put the command to be patient into practice. But Leanne really struggled with that. Does that make Leanne more of a sinner than Joan? No, it doesn't. Because unlike Joan, Leanne was never tempted towards self-righteousness. Whereas Joan couldn't even see that fault in herself. Joan had forgotten that Christians are sinners. But let's look more carefully at the passage in front of us. Let's look this time at verses 12 and 13. Because what Paul does there is he doesn't just encourage us to remember that we're sinners. He shows us how we need to live in the light of the fact that we're sinners. Look at verse 13 in particular. He tells us there we're to bear with one another. We're to forgive one another. Why does he say that? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? We need to bear with one another and to forgive one another. You know the answer, don't you? Because we're sinners. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need to forgive one another, would we? And this need to forgive one another is one of the things perhaps we forget most often. You see, in church, we tend to hold people to high standards, don't we? They're Christians, after all, we say. We read about the need for tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering and so on, and we expect that from one another, don't we? That's what Sarah expected from James. So it came as a terrific surprise in one church members meeting when James shouted her down because Sarah had spoken up in favour of using a more modern Bible translation and singing more modern hymns. He shouted her down. How dare he speak to her like that, Sarah thought. Now, to be fair to James, he'd calmed down by the time the meeting was over and he actually went over to Sarah at the end and apologised. And she accepted his apology, if somewhat huffily. But she couldn't forget the way that James had spoken to her. And in a church members' meeting. And things were never really the same between them. And they weren't the same between James and Sarah's husband either. They rarely spoke. They avoided one another at the end of the service. And James felt as though Sarah was just waiting for him to put another foot wrong. And then she'd jump on him. In one sense, what had happened was a small thing. But over the next few years, that breakdown between James and Sarah and her husband caused James to feel less and less a part of the church. And eventually, a few years later, James left that church. What had gone wrong? Well, clearly James was wrong to shout Sarah down in the members' meeting, wasn't he? And there's no excuse for that. But he was right to apologise. And he had tried to put things right. But Sarah had forgotten that we are sinners. And she'd forgotten that that meant that James is a sinner too. And when James needed her forgiveness, she wasn't willing to give it. Partly because she expected more from him. But James too made the mistake of forgetting that we are sinners, didn't he? If he had remembered that he was a sinner, he might have been less confident that his view of the best Bible translation and the best style of music was the right one, mightn't he? And if he'd have remembered that he was a sinner, he would have remembered that he might be wrong about that. And then he might not have said anything in the church members' meeting at all. And if he remembered that Sarah was a sinner, he might have been more forgiving of her, even when she couldn't forgive him. Do you see what a difference it makes when we remember that we are sinners, as well as remembering that we were sinners? You see, if we don't remember that we were sinners, we can lose confidence that God will save people like us. We can lose our assurance if we forget just how much God has changed our hearts. But it's also important to remember that we are sinners. Because if we forget that we are sinners, there's a real danger that, like Joan, we'll become self-righteous and self-confident, even as we preach salvation by grace. And if we forget that we are sinners, we're more likely to wound others and be wounded by them. And if we forget that we are sinners, we're more likely to think that we're right about a particular issue and more likely to judge those who disagree with us. And most importantly of all, perhaps, if we forget that we are sinners, we're less likely to forgive those who have hurt us. One final application. It's very likely that all of us here tonight have at some point forgotten that we are sinners. And it's very likely that we'll be tempted to do that in the future too, won't it? So what can we do to help us to remember that we were sinners and that we are sinners? And the answer's straightforward, although it can be hard perhaps to put into practice. We need to acknowledge that because we're sinners after all. How do we remember that we were sinners and that we are sinners? Well, the best way is simply to keep near the cross. You see, at the end of verse 13, Paul says that we need to forgive even as Christ forgave you. And it's when we forget that Christ died for us that we also forget that we were sinners and that we are sinners. We need to dwell in Christ. Which is why in verse 16, Paul reminds us there to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But of course, we should do more than that, shouldn't we? It's vital that we keep ourselves near the cross, to remember what Jesus has done for us, to remember his suffering, to remember his love, to remember his sacrifice. We must remember that. But we're also to help one another, aren't we? To help one another to remember that. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And then listen, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can remind one another that we're sinners by sinning. But that's really not the best way of reminding one another that we're sinners. The better way is as we sing and as we pray and as we teach, we can remind one another that we were sinners and that we are sinners. And as we're reflecting on the cross and looking back to what Jesus has done, that can really help us to remind us that we were sinners. But to remind us that we're still sinners, I think maybe for that, the best thing to do is to look ahead. To look ahead to the fact that Jesus is coming back. To look ahead to heaven itself. And to remind ourselves of what one day we will be. And as we remind ourselves of what one day we will be, we'll also, of course, remember that we're not quite that yet. So therefore, my encouragement to myself and to you is we need to remember that we were sinners than we are sinners. But don't simply dwell on your sin. Dwell instead on the cross and what Jesus Christ has done. Dwell instead on heaven and what's to come. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, has meant that even though we're not what we ought to be, we're not what we used to be, and we're not what one day we will be.